Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to see each of you in worship this morning. If I could draw your attention to the pew pads, which are located at the end of your pew, we invite members and guests alike to take that out, jot down your information, pass it down the aisle once it's been completed, pass it back to the center of the aisle, and we will collect that later on today. We would just like to get a record of your attendance and say thank you for worshiping with us today. Also, take note of your church bulletin. There's several announcements listed there. I will not mention all of those, but we'll highlight a few of those. One thing that's not on there that we've started, it's a prelude class that we are doing following the 9 o'clock worship service, so about 9:45, 9:50 in the alcove area in Smith Hall. And what it is, it's kind of like a who we are class. Who is College Park? What we do? A lot of guests and visitors come and don't really have the background on how we started as a church and how we do ministry here and how they can get involved. And our staff, we kind of lead that and kind of just very informally talk through who we are, how we do things. We also give them on a short tour, walk them around. So if you see the staff walking around on a Sunday morning while you're in Sunday school, don't be nervous. We're just showing some people around and letting them just get familiar with who we are. If you would like to be a part of that, it is okay if you don't feel like you're a guest and you feel like you're a longtime member and you just want to know who we are. You're more than welcome to come to that. It's not what it's designed for, but you might learn something. I learned a few things the other week when we walked around, and I'm on staff here. So if you would like to come to that, it'll start about 9:45 following our recreation service next Sunday morning in Smith Hall. Other announcements are listed there. We do have basketball camp tomorrow. If y'all know any children, rising kindergarten through sixth grade that would like to participate in that, just tell them to come to the gym, and we will get started tomorrow night about 6 o'clock. Also, you see book clubs there. That is tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Meets downstairs, I believe, in the coffee room. Next door to the coffee room, so I got that wrong. But the important thing is, if you haven't read that,
follow the laughter.
She says follow the laughter if you want to come talk about a book that you probably haven't read. But next month, this is what I'm announcing. Next month, I was in a lot of book clubs that I didn't read in college, but we're going to skip that. Next month, they are reading a book, Secrets Over Sweet Tea. If you would like to participate in that, you can see Mary. She'll let you know more about that. Title for that book, like I said, is Secrets Over Sweet Tea. I don't know anything about that, so you'll have to see Mary. The other announcements are listed there. I do want to mention the hymns and homemade ice cream on August the 11th. That is going to be a great time of fellowship together, singing some of the good old hymns that we all grew up on. Also, the homemade ice cream I'm really excited about. My mom said she has peaches, and I told her don't bring that good peach ice cream for up here for church, but she said she's going to do it anyways. And so if you would like to make a thing of homemade ice cream, please do so. You can let Mary know as well. We need all the homemade ice cream that we can make up here at the church. It'll be a great time of fellowship together. It is a great day to be in God's house. If you're a guest with us for the first time, we just want to extend a special welcome to you. We especially want to invite you to the prelude class next Sunday that we mentioned a few minutes ago. But our ushers now are going to come back down the aisle. If you would just slip up your hand if you're a first-time guest, we want to give you a packet of information. Inside there's a letter from our pastor. There's also a little more information about our church. Also, there's our church highlights, which is our monthly newsletter, which will let you know about all the activities and ministries that go on here at College Park throughout the month. It is a great day to be in God's house for us to stop and pause from our busy lives to worship and to hear from God. So as the choir comes and calls us to worship, let us prepare our hearts. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for the things that you've done in our lives. Thank you for giving us life. That is why we pause now to worship you, to hear from you, to sing praises to your name. So, Father, use this time to have your way in each and every one of our lives. It's your name we pray. Amen. I think we were a little ambitious planning Jeff to be here this morning after being up all night for a lock-in. So he bowed out this morning. I told him, go home and sleep. It's a rough life of a youth minister is all I got to say. We're going to skip on to ministry of God's Word this morning. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, and then jumping back to Psalm chapter 85. That's located on page 735 in your pew Bible. And skipping back to page 421 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come, and I have nothing set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find it. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Skipping back to Psalm chapter 85. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O God, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from the heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son, who not only showed us how to live, but more specifically taught us how to pray, taught us how to come to you, made a way for us to even get to you, Lord. Father, thank you. Father, thank you for always being there. In the middle of the night, at the doctor's office, when we have a crying baby right in front of us and we don't know what to do, when we've just received medical information, when we've heard the loss of a loved one, Father, thank you for always being there on the other side of the door, just waiting for us to knock. Father, forgive us for not knocking on your door enough. Father, this week we've noticed some things going on in the world that we just don't agree with. We know they hurt your heart. Some of those on the worldly scheme, Father, but some of those right around the corner. And Father, many of the times we just remain silent and we don't get up and show compassion to somebody else. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for not being your hands and your feet right in front of our own very eyes. Father, this week I pray for each and every one of us that we would actually take time to share your story with somebody else, that we would stop just going through the motions of life, and that we would actually start living out our faith in front of others. Father, you place people in front of our lives every day that we just walk by, that we ignore, that we miss, that we just assume already have a relationship with you. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts. Use us, Lord, to share your story. That's why you put us here, to be your hands and feet. Father, we want to be used by you. Lord, use us as individuals. Use us as Sunday school classes. Use us as a church. Use us as the larger church, the body of Christ on this earth, to share your story. Father, give us a chance today to share your story with somebody else. But Father, right now, continue to lead us as we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.
morning. I heard a new term this morning. It was called complacency or compassionate fatigue. And I'd never heard that before. And we were talking about compassion, and I got to thinking about that. And there's one person that was never tired in giving his compassion, and that was Jesus. So let's say a prayer and let's give our gifts so that we can show compassion to those that need what we can give. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today with open hearts. Lord, please take these gifts as that we're about to give and help us to show compassion to those that don't have, Lord. Be with Raymond as he delivers the message. Lead and guide and direct us throughout the week. Help us to be better Christians. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
This is, I'm Barry Nelson. For those of you who don't know me, this is my lovely wife, Beth. And we wanted to come and share with you today, in this ministry moment, how the jail and prison ministry enriches our lives. So I'm going to tell you a little bit, and then Beth is going to share with you. So College Park partners with Forsyth Jail and Prison Ministries to provide worship services at the Forsyth County Jail and Cherry Street Prison. Their mission is to use Christ's love and forgiveness to transform lives and break the cycle of crime and punishment. Our church joins with other area churches to serve and share the love and hope of Jesus Christ with incarcerated men and women. We also participate in special activities like Hope on the Inside, Fun with Fathers, Cookies and Carols. All those things are at the jail. And then we also have some other members who tutor. Judy, thank you. I was invited to participate with our church group about 10 years ago. After praying for God's guidance, I accepted the invitation. And I'm going to cite a small passage in Matthew, which was really my motivator and helped me follow God. This is, I guess, is a big part of my life now. But it's in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. Then the king said to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, needing clothes to clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me." So each Sunday we serve, and this year we had just 7 services at the jail and the prison. So when we do this, we have an order of worship that begins with a welcome to the inmates and the staff, followed by a prayer, a scripture reading, worship music, the sermon, and the altar call. And when you hear these men and women ask for prayers and give thanks to God or to share their testimonies, you realize it doesn't matter who or where they are. It matters that we're together as children of God to worship the Lord. From that very first worship service, I realized that the Lord would use me to share Christ's love with men and women who are hurting, scared, and lonely, just like us. At the conclusion of each service, they warmly thank us for coming and lead them in worship. And every visit pulls at my heartstring, and every visit we see the Holy Spirit at work in all of our lives. Beth?
Good morning. I remember about 5 years ago, after one of Raymond's sermons, I kept thinking, what more can I do? How can I use my gifts? I pondered for several days. I thought of big ministry opportunities and small ministry opportunities. Of course, the prison ministry came to mind immediately, as Barry was already a part. But I quickly dismissed that idea. That's just not for me. I prayed that whole week, "God, where you lead me, I will go." One night that very week, I dreamed about the prison ministry. I woke up that morning and thought, "Okay, God, not my plan, but yours." With apprehension, I joined the prison ministry team. My first experience was Fun with Fathers. This program teaches parenting skills to the inmates at Cherry Street Prison. Upon graduation, there's a big celebration with a picnic and activities with their children. For many years, College Park has cooked or served lunch for this celebration. Throughout the day, I saw the barriers and the tensions between the kids and the dads just melt away. There was a rekindling of their relationship, shown by smiles, laughter, and hugs. My heart was so full. The next activity was training, followed by a few months later, a worship service with the male inmates at the downtown jail. That Sunday afternoon, I was very excited, but also apprehensive. But when I entered the prison and saw the inmates, I felt a calm come over me. I remember being in awe as the inmates shared their praises, prayers, and testimonies. Their emotions were raw. They'd hit bottom. They were really ready to hear the word of God. They were seeking hope. One young man, probably in his early 20s, praised God for waking him up that very morning. His best friend had been murdered the night before. Another asked for prayers for his mother. She had cancer. She was going through chemo, and he could not be with her. Another gentleman asked for strength and courage to continue his walk with God as he had started in the prison. He was being released soon, and he knew the temptation would still be out there. He needed our prayers. Over the years, I'm still moved by their testimonies and their prayers and their true emotion that they share. Someone is always thankful just for being alive. Frequently, at the end of services, the inmates walk up. Some receive Christ, and some ask for individual prayers. We also serve the Cherry Street Prison several Sunday mornings throughout the year with a program called Donuts and Devotions. Often, we see the same inmates because they join us with each visit. I recall meeting one inmate several times. The team knew that he had received Christ during his incarceration. One Sunday, he was really excited. He came in with a big, bright smile. He said he had something to share with the team. After everyone had left, he came up to the team, and he showed us his first paycheck. It was from a work release program. He'd been offered a full-time job and was going to be released soon. He said, "God is good every day, all the time, never changing." He thanked each one of us individually for spending the time and sharing God's word. So when I began this journey years ago, I thought God called me to share the love and hope that only comes through belief in Jesus. What I didn't realize at the time is God was using this opportunity to grow my faith, to strengthen my trust in Him, and to teach me more about love, mercy, and His grace. I know that through this ministry, I have received more than I've ever been able to give.
So with that in mind, if you guys have any questions about the ministry or you would like to get involved, feel free to reach out to Beth or myself, and we'll get you in touch with the right people and get you signed up. And it's really easy to do, and it is a wonderful blessing to participate. And we always need folks to help share. So with that, we'll turn it over to Raymond. Thank you all. Thank you.
So what does real hope look like then? I mean, Barry has shared that among those who have experienced some of life's consequences as a result of their choices are seeking hope. And I wonder how that's different for us. You know, or is it different from us? For us, this team that goes and leads worship is a wonderful group of people to be a part of, because you know that their heart is about helping others, and that's a beautiful part, beautiful thing to be a part of. These missions, these ministries, if you will, ministry moments that we share are important. It's important for us to hear what we are involved in. Because it's about what we are involved in as a body of Christ. And we know it's important, right? We know it's important because Jesus told us as much with the passage from Matthew 25 that Barry shared. You know, part about I was in prison, you visited me. Well, also there's a part in there about I was hungry and you fed me. And that reckons back to what Josh shared a couple weeks ago, and reckons back to what Stephanie and Lori shared a couple weeks before that. You know, all of these ministries, all these missions that we're engaged in, we are engaged in because we are the children of God and we want to be obedient and because we want to be agents of hope, right? Right? I mean, that's part of our goal here. And for all of you that have said, well, you know, we need to do more mission projects as a church, my question would be, where have you been? Where have you been? Because we're doing mission projects every day as the church because the church is the people. Yeah. The church is us. Now, just always have been. That's right. And just because we don't ask for another offering or print up a t-shirt doesn't mean that we're not doing missions. I mean, it doesn't. Our people are engaged in missions, and through the rest of this summer and into fall, we'll continue to hear more and more stories about the body of Christ at work in the community, ministry and missions. What does that look like? You know, we've got so many people that are engaged, and that's good. That's good, because we, the church, should be engaged with our community in our own Jerusalem, not just the uttermost parts of the world, but in our own Jerusalem. So thank you, Barry and Beth, for all that your involvement, as well as many others that are involved in Forsyth Jail and Prison Ministry. You know, I said we are to be agents of hope, and I believe that. That is so true. Perhaps it's never been more true than in our country's history and in our world's history. There is a lot of hopelessness. I've sat and looked in the eyes of an addict who needed to know that there is some hope for their recovery. I've sat and I've looked in the eyes of someone who's not a believer, who are literally on their dying bed. And they look at me, and the look in their eye tells me they have no more idea at that moment than they did the day they were born about what life is really about and what meaning of life is all about and what their role should have been in their life. And that's hopeless. That's a terrible feeling. That'll rip your heart out. So where then does hope come from? Our epistle lectionary reading today comes from the second chapter of Colossians. And as I read this passage, and we're going to back up a verse rather than start in the middle of a verse, we're going to back up to verse 6. So we'll read Colossians chapter 2 beginning in verse 6. But as I read this, hear it for what it means to have hope. Okay? Keep that in the back of your mind. Paul writes to them, he says, "So then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Now you say, "Preacher, He didn't mention hope in there anywhere." No, but He sure did describe it, didn't He? He didn't use the word, but He sure did describe it. Which leads to the question, what is hope then? What exactly is hope? If we had to narrow it down, there's a lot. God revealed Himself. Just by revealing Himself through His people, beginning in Genesis 1:1, He demonstrated hope constantly, all through His word. So what is the definition? That right there. That is the definition of hope. But if you want a neat and tidy way to one of my favorite verses that reflects hope, and we'll distinguish it. But one of my favorite verses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, there's a great verse that says, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see." Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You see, godly faith and godly hope are wrapped up right there together. They're right there together. You really can't pull them apart. It is putting your trust and confidence in the things of God, not only in what you can see, but in things you cannot see, because you know that the promises of God are true. Do you know the promises of God are true? Do your head this way. Sure they are. Go back and read it. If you don't believe it, go back and read it over and over and over again. Talk to those who've experienced it over and over and over again in our lives. God's promises are true. You see, our hope, when you talk about human hope, our hope is based on feelings. Boy, I hope Wake Forest wins at least one home basketball game this year. I hope that I win the lottery. I found out from my wife you got to buy a ticket first. So that part is probably not going to happen. But all of these things are human emotion. They're feelings. God's hope are promises that you can hang on to because you know they're true. That's why when things aren't exactly going your way, you can still have hope, even though life is throwing everything it's got at you. You can still have hope because you know that somehow God is still working through all of that. He's still working through that. Faith says, hope says, God is still in control. No matter how bad it may look or how bad you may feel at the time. The Apostle Paul was teaching this church at Colossae, and he wrote these verses because he heard the church was having trouble. It was a new church. It was new. All of these churches he was writing to, they were new churches. And every time he would get them grounded in grace and faith and those type of things, then people would start slipping back into the law. Well, yeah, I mean, that's all good, but surely you got to do this right, and you got to do that right, and you got to do that right. You have to check this box. You have to do all of that. And Paul would say, no. And so he would write a letter to him. He says, you're being deceived. You're just being deceived back into false teachings. You can't do it yourself. That's the whole point. Christ did it on the cross for you. That's what he's saying. You cannot do it. Christ did it. So accept it. Accept it. He said, your family, even though I don't know you that well, understand, take it from me. I've experienced it. And I know. And he made sure that the church knew the true word of God and the distinction between that. He did not want them to perish by making their own gospel, making it up as they went, but living out the gospel of Christ that changes lives, that gives hope to a hopeless world. And again, he's speaking from experience. You remember the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, he was a bad dude. I mean, he was a bad dude. In a couple different ways. He was pretty bad in his own religion. He was top notch. He was bad in that sense, okay? I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was the best of the best. He was top dog, learned, brilliant man. Brilliant man, by the way. And so not only was he a brilliant man, but he hated Christians. Now, I'm not talking about like when your mama said, now Raymond Earl, you don't really hate them, you just dislike their actions. No. Paul hated them. And he wanted to wipe the earth clean from these people. And it took a personal encounter on the road to Damascus. It took literally Christ appearing to him in person, bringing him to his knees and teaching him before he understood what grace was. Before he understood he could not possibly earn it himself. And it changed his life. It changed his actions forever. Christ gave Saul hope that there was something, that there was someone that could free him from all of the man-made chains of religion. And Paul is trying his best to teach the people in these churches that they don't have to be enslaved to religion. They have a relationship opportunity with the creator of the universe, with God in the flesh, all the deity wrapped up in Christ. It's not a step down. All of the deity, all of God manifested in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you've got to understand that. And if you understand that, you will have real hope. Real hope. Not based on your feelings, not based on what life circumstances throws at you or not, but based upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, I've encountered Christ, and how I want it for you. How I want it for you. It changed me. It can change you. Paul recognized we all need hope. We all need hope. Without godly hope, we're putting our trust into something that's not going to last. It's not going to cut it. Biblical change in our lives cannot happen without hope, and biblical hope cannot happen without Jesus Christ. It's that simple. People who face death, people who face divorce, people who face life-shattering circumstances need hope. People who have been dashed by and disappointed by people and experiences need hope. People who have been wrongly accused need hope. People who are just suffering the consequences of their own crazy bad choices need hope. They still need hope. Hope. Biblical hope produces a lot of things. I want to give you three of them right quick that struck me, primarily because of what Paul writes in this letter. First thing that, or one of the things that hope produces is joy. Yeah. Proverbs 10, verse 28. The prospect of the righteousness or the righteous is joy. The prospect of the righteous is joy. Hope gives joy. It also gives perseverance. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Hope gives us perseverance. It gives us patience. Hope also gives us confidence. Philippians 1 verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That confidence. The hope that you have in Christ gives you confidence for every single day. Even when it looks bad, when it looks bad for the home team, he still gives you confidence. And again, we must understand the difference between godly hope and false hope. Let me give you a couple of things. First of all, false hope. False hope are human ideas of what is pleasurable and what is desirable. That whole thing about the lottery, yeah, that seems pleasurable and desirable. That's a false hope. I won't say anything about the basketball team. Okay, I'll resist that. Okay, I'll resist that temptation. False hope. God never said, name it and claim it. It's not there. That's false hope. False hope is based on a denial of reality. False hope can be based in, hear this, false hope can be based in an unbiblical view of prayer. Uh-oh. Yeah. There's a lot of perversions. Paul talks about it, and he says, go back to God's word. What you're hearing may or may not be true. Fact check it, always. A lot of people have a very unbiblical view of prayer, kind of a pop theology view of prayer. That's false hope. Paul says it's false hope. Paul says also there is such thing as true hope. True hope is realistic. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good. What it does not say is that all things are good. He doesn't say it. He never says that. All things are not good. Think about Abraham and Sarah. Their hope was not based upon an unrealistic view of God's capabilities. It was based upon God's ability to do what's humanly impossible. That's realistic. God can do what is humanly impossible. He's in that business. He does it all through here. True hope also stays focused on God. It's realistic, but it's also very focused on God. Remember Joseph? Your boy Joseph, man, I mean, if anybody had a reason to say, whoa, I mean, the first plan by his brothers was let's just kill him. Let's be done with him. And one of them, in kind of an effort to save his life, said, hey, let's sell him to those guys. Let's sell him to those guys and we'll just be rid of him. So his brothers sell him into slavery. Then he's lied about while he's in slavery. Then he's thrown into jail. And yet, when his family's reunited, if you haven't read the story, you need to go back and read it. Old Testament, good stuff. When his family's reunited, here's what he said. As for me, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people's lives. Here's a guy that had hope. He was stayed focused on God, and God spun it around. He took the stupid, wicked things that people tried to do and spun it around. Think about Job. Man. He lost everything. If you've never read the book of Job, go back and read it. You just have to read chapter 1 and you go, oh my goodness. And at that point, stay tuned because it gets better. Because if you stop at the end of chapter 1, you're going, what is going on? But Job lost everything and never really knew the greater purpose God had in mind for his suffering. But yet he said this. He said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Really? Yes. Though he slay me. And watch who your friends are. With friends like Job had, you don't need any enemies. Golly bum. Though he slay me, I will still hope in him. Hope is a choice, just like hopelessness is a choice. Hope is based upon what we know, not what we may feel at the time. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. Hope comes from experiencing it. Wow. There's a song that the Recreation Band plays, and Mary sings beautifully. I know that comes as a surprise to you. As she sings beautifully, and the name of the song is Love Has a Name. If you came to revival services out front back in the spring, you'll recognize this text. Let me read just the first verse, the pre-chorus and the chorus for you. It says, there's a space in every beating heart. There's a longing that reaches past the stars. There's an answer to every question mark. There's a name. There's a hope flowing through these veins. There's a voice that echoes through the pain. There's an ember ready for the flame. There's a name. We will fix our eyes on the one who overcame. We will stand in awe of the one who breaks the chains. Love has a name. Love has a name. Jesus. Victory has a name. Victory has a name. Jesus. Joy has a name. Joy has a name. Hope has a name. Hope has a name. Jesus. Do you know him? Not do you know about him. Not can you be the winner of Bible trivia because you know all these wonderful things about Jesus. Not, that's not the question. The question is, do you know him personally? Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Because until you do, you have false hope. It's only when you know him personally that you know what true hope is all about. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we know that you have given us hope and you put life to it. You put a body to it that we can see and read about and learn about, and that so many encountered personally and experienced the hope, the grace, the compassion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we read about him, help us to take it one step further and invite him into our lives to be Lord and Savior, to be our all in all. God, we thank you. We thank you that we do have a relationship with Christ, that we do have hope, that we do have eternity secured, that we do have reason and purpose for every single day, that we do have a reason to set aside hopelessness when it wants to creep upon us. Father, help us to know that you are real in every set of circumstances, every single choice, every single relationship. Father, we ask that your love and your grace and your mercy, your compassion would be real in all of those. And that's because you have given us hope through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to be here at the front. We're going to be singing a hymn. Be glad to talk with you about that. If you're here and you say, I am a believer, but boy, I've gotten off track. I've kind of lost my perspective here. I want to get back on track with what God wants from me. You can settle that right where you are. The altar will be open if you want to come pray here. I'll be glad to speak with you, pray with you if that's what you'd like. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a member of this church, there's ways that we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now.
Thank you.
me for just a moment. Let me introduce a couple of girls to you that you already know. Abby, if you would come stand on this side. Lauren, if you will stand on this side. When they're standing together, you can tell which is which because Abby is taller. But when Grandma dresses them alike or Mom dresses them alike, it's really hard to tell when you get them apart from each other. But these girls have grown up in our fellowship. We are so delighted that they are coming today. Last name Foster. Did I give that to them? Yes, I did, I think. But they're coming today to let you know that we've been talking. They've been talking with family, and they are coming to make their profession of faith in Christ Jesus public today. They'll be getting baptized a couple of weeks from today in our service here, and they want you to celebrate with them. If you will love and encourage them and continue to be a part of their lives and be a wonderful influence in their life, would you join me by saying amen? All right, girls, we will get together and we'll do the baptism in a couple weeks, okay? All right, have a seat right there with Grandma. I got somebody else to introduce. Let me tell you a story. Come on up, Charles. Let me tell you this story because it's really funny in the life of the church. We had heard that we may have some visitors and that kind of goes on. Come on, Jenny. Ben, how you doing, buddy? You didn't know this was going to happen, did you? All right, so several months back, we'd had a memorial service at Brookridge for Charles Walker, who had passed away. The next Sunday, Jeff comes up to me and says, "Charles Walker's with us in the service here." And I went, "What?" I thought I was losing it there for a minute. He goes, no, not that Charles Walker. Another Charles. This Charles Walker was with us in service. So Charles and Jenny have come and with their son Ben and Ben standing with them. But Charles and Jenny come today to transfer their letter from a sister fellowship, you know, here within our city. And if you will love and encourage them, continue to support them and pray for them in their journey, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Fantastic. I want to invite you, following our benediction, choral response. Girls, come on. Grandma, come stand with them. Brother, come stand with them. Steve, we'll get you up here in just a minute. All right, buddy. I want you to come by and meet these people. We delight in their decisions together. And so I invite you now, if you would please stand with me for our benediction. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, and we celebrate. We celebrate good decisions being made. We celebrate faithfulness. We celebrate our journey together. We pray that you would bless us as we go from this place to live a life that gives glory to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.